Matthew chapter 6 is our text. Matthew chapter 6, it's on your bulletin, or you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, and I will be reading verses 25 down to the end of the chapter, verse 34. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, as we come to the high point of public worship, hearing you speak to us by and with your word, we pray that you would teach us from your holy word. Teach me even as I seek to unpack what's here. Give us all understanding that we might live a life more pleasing to you. Thank you for the infallibility of your word that gives us exactly what we need and teaches us how to do it and why to do it and the blessings of doing it. And so please help me to unpack this word faithfully, and may your people hear it with the eyes of faith, and may for the lost here, may their hearts be open to your truth and therefore repent and believe the gospel. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. It should come to no surprise to many of you that we live in a culture of worry, fear, anxiety, depression. We live in a culture where many, many people are worrying about this, that, or the other. And because of that, what has happened is people have tried to find quick fix, quick solutions to their worry problem. And some people have excused it. Some people have made light of it. Some people said, just give me a pill and I'll be okay. Not that there's never a place for medicine, but so many people are so quick to say, give me something that will just fix it. Instead of doing the hard work of saying, what am I believing? What is my heart trusting in that is causing me to worry? And so the Lord Jesus Christ in this section, 25 to 34, is addressing primarily the issue of worry or anxiety or carnal fear. He's addressing how do we relate in a world in which there are so many things that we can worry about? How do we as God's children relate and understand and interact with the temptation to worry? And so if you are human, you have temptations to worry. And so therefore, if you are human with a pulse, this text is applicable to you. And so I hope you'll give special attention to the infallible words of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he teaches us with love and care, but also with strong admonition about worry and about anxiety and about fear, carnal fear. And so the main point of this sermon is simply this. No need to worry. God is our Father. That's the main point of this section. No need to worry. God is our Father. That's what Jesus is getting at. Again, no need to worry. God is our Father. And my first point is, do not worry. The first word in verse 25 is the word therefore. And we learn in Bible reading or book reading, you ask, what is the there, therefore? And it's in the context of what Jesus had just been saying. He's been contrasting, trusting and delighting in heavenly treasures above earthly treasures. And the reality of we want to have good eyes and not bad eyes, meaning we want to have a focus and intention of seeing the world with lenses shaped by God's truth. And then we saw as well the verse before this verse, verse 25, that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so in the context of what we are to live for, we are to live for heavenly treasures, not earthly treasures. We are to live for good eyes, or to have good eyes and not bad eyes. We are to live for God and not for mammon. In light of that, we ought not to worry. One of the ways we show that we are living for heaven and not for earth, one way we show that we are living with good eyes and not with bad, one way we know that we are serving God and not mammon, is when the temptation to anxiety comes, we seek God's remedy. That's the point. That as we are living in this way, in this spirit, in this desire, our desire is not to worry. Otherwise, it shows we are not, at that moment at least, living for heaven and living with good eyes and living for God, the good master. And so therefore, in light of heaven, good eyes, and a good master, Jesus says to us, do not worry about your life. He says that in light of these realities, your life should be characterized not with worry or carnal fear or anxiety, but as we'll see, with trust and reliance upon God. But to start, he says, do not worry about your life. And then he explains what he means. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So it's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry whether or not you have a cruise next year. Don't worry whether you have a bigger house or a better car or a better financial retirement package or a better 401k. He says, don't even worry about the basics, food, water, clothing. There's nothing more basic than that. And so it's a lesser to a greater argument, meaning if you shouldn't worry about these things, how much more should you not worry about things that are luxuries, we could say. If we're not to worry about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear, how much more are we not to worry about other things that can so easily consume our carnal fear? That's the point. I don't want you worrying about this, Jesus says, and therefore definitely not things that are not necessities. So we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying you cannot care about these things. It's not as if you sit back and say, you know what, I'm going to do nothing and food and water is just going to come to me. He's not saying that, but what he's saying, there's a difference between preparing and planning and being a good steward and worrying about it. You know the difference. There's a difference between saying, you know what, these are the things we need to be done, that need to be done so that we have what we need under God's providence and God's provision, and worrying and being anxious over it. And so Jesus is not condemning preparing. Jesus is the one who inspired the text that we should prepare our ways. A man does prepare his ways, and that's a good thing. But what he is speaking against is the feeling, the emotion of worry over things that we cannot control. We ultimately cannot control, in the grand scheme of things, our food, our water, and our clothing. Ultimately, those are under God's sovereign providence. And so again, Jesus is not saying don't prepare and be lazy. He's not saying that, but he's saying do not worry about these things. Don't let your life be consumed with fret and anxiety over food and drink and clothing. Because, beloved, isn't your life more than food? Isn't life more than having clothing? That's what he says. Isn't there more to life than merely having food in your stomach and clothing on your back? Isn't there more to live for than worry and fret and fear over, am I going to have this, that, or the other as it relates to food, water, and clothing? That's what he's getting at. Is not life more than this? And to be consumed with this, you're saying that my life is dominated and lived for and consumed with food, water, and clothing. And Jesus says, life, these things are more than your life is more than food and the body more than clothing. I have someone very close to me in my life. I won't say who it is just because I'm not sure if they would want me naming the name. So I'll just say someone close to me in my life that in their past, by God's grace, they don't have the struggle anymore, but they struggled with, we could describe it as an eating disorder. They struggled with being consumed with their weight and their diet and being consumed with food and how much food they were eating and how much food they weren't eating so that they could keep a certain look. And this was one of the verses that helped this person find freedom. Is not life more than food? They were so consumed and worried about how they would look and what they were eating and what they weren't eating. And therefore they were consumed and worrying about food. And what brought a lot of freedom to this person was, is not life more than food? What also brought freedom, and she confessed it to some sisters of hers that loved on her and didn't condemn her, but because she was coming with a broken and contrite heart, she was very much, was, she thought people would look down upon her, and she felt freedom as her Christian sisters wanted to help her in this time of trial, as she realized life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And then Jesus gives us an example from nature about the reality of not worrying. Jesus says, okay, this is one of the reasons why you shouldn't worry. So we get the principal command. The command is don't worry. That's what Jesus tells us not to do. And now we'll see what he tells us or the reason why we shouldn't worry. And example one, the birds. Why shouldn't you worry? The birds. You might not have expected that unless you knew this text already. Jesus says, you know what? This is the reason why you shouldn't worry. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't sow and toil and reap, and they don't have a barn house in the backyard where they store all their produce. But yet, wonder of wonders, God feeds them. That these birds of the air that do not have what we have in terms of our way of our ingenuity and our skill and our ability to soil and reap and gather into barns, they don't have all that ability. And yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. And then he says it powerfully like this. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not more valuable to God than mere birds? Doesn't God care about you more than he cares about creatures not made in his image and not his children, namely the birds of the air? So the point is, if God cares about them, if God cares about their needs, if God wants what's best for them in the sense of giving them provision of food, how much more will he care for your needs according to his sovereign goodwill? Are you not much of much more value than they, as it says in the text? Let me just say this also in passing. This is a key text of showing us that mankind, male and female, and animals are different. There is a key distinction according to this text. Mankind and animals are different categorically. We could say in big words, ontologically. There is a big distinction between animals and human beings. Birds of the air, does God care for them? Yes. But human beings, particularly his children, are of much more value than the birds of the air. And so therefore, any philosophy that you hear that says, you know what, we should treat animals the same way we treat humans is unbiblical and close to demonic. Because to treat animals and humans the same way is to deny the image of God in man and the value that God places on man that he does not give to the birds of the air or to any animal that he has created. Again, because we, the children of God, all human beings, but particularly the children of God, are of much more value than they. And so, if you want to learn a way to not worry, Jesus says, remember the birds. Remember that God cares for the birds. Remember that your heavenly Father feeds them. Remember that God hasn't forgotten about the birds, even though they don't toil or reap or sow. And yet he feeds them. And to God, because you're his son or daughter, you are of much more value to him than even the birds that he cares for. That's his first point. And then he puts it strongly. Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Let me put that another way. Basically saying, what benefits you get from worrying? Does it help you? That's what he's getting at. Does it help me when I worry? Does it help you when you worry? He's saying, does it make your life longer? Does it make your life better? Does it make you feel better to be fretting and anxious and worrying all the time? Does that somehow help the situation? Does it make things go better in your life to worry? That's his point. He says, look at the birds of the air that God provides for them. And let me remind you too, it doesn't help you. It doesn't help you to worry. You don't add one cubit to your stature. You don't live any longer because you worry. Things don't become any better because you worry. Things don't go any smoother because you worry. Worry actually is a debilitating emotion, not a helpful emotion. People get paralyzed in their worry. They don't get helped. People get paralyzed where they feel that they cannot do anything because the worry and the anxiety has overwhelmed them. It doesn't add to their well-being. That's what he's getting at. He's saying for us to say, think about the times when you worry. Did it help you? That's what he's getting at. Did it help you? Did it cause the situation to go smoother and better and in a more effective way? And the obvious answer that he doesn't even answer is, of course not. Of course it doesn't help you to fret and worry and have anxiety. It doesn't add one cubit to your stature. It doesn't make the situation better. It really makes it worse. So Jesus is saying, because of the birds, and even for your own well-being, don't worry. He's not saying this, hopefully we're not hearing that. He's not beating people over the head. He's trying to persuade you not to worry. That's his point. He's trying to be a loving high priest, a loving teacher, saying, I don't want you to worry. And let me give you reasons. Again, first reason, the birds, they don't worry because your Heavenly Father feeds them. In the sense that if you look at the birds of the air, they are taken care of by your Heavenly Father, and you're much more valuable to God your Father than they are. His second is, it doesn't help you to worry. It doesn't help you. It doesn't add one cubit to your stature. If that wasn't enough, he gives another reason. Verse 28. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? So first we talked about food and drink, we could say. Particularly he talks about food, that your Heavenly Father feeds the birds. Now he's talking about clothing. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies or the flowers of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We know this. Collins probably knows better than all of us. You see beautiful flowers that are arrayed in beautiful colors. People go and pay just to walk through a garden and just to see and smell and enjoy the beautiful flowers. Why? Because they're arrayed so beautifully. They're clothed so wonderfully that people would pay their hard-earned money just to look at flowers. Isn't that pretty interesting? The flowers are so beautiful that people would pay their money so that they can see them. That's what Jesus is getting at. If you worry about your clothing, look at the flowers of the field, the lilies of the field. How beautifully God has given them majestic colors and beautiful colors and beautiful arrays of colors that people can look and take pictures, and even people who enjoy flowers can spend hours and hours and hours looking upon them and still find joy because they see the beauty of God's creation. And he even says, these flowers of the field, the array of the beautiful flowers, their arrayment, their raiment, their clothing, we could say, how they are made is even more glorious than Solomon in all his glory. That God has given such beauty and such array and such splendor to the flowers that Jesus can say again that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The flowers didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to make myself beautiful and give myself beautiful array. No, God, our Heavenly Father, gave it to them. God, our Heavenly Father, made them that way. They didn't sew or they didn't grow. They neither toiled. They didn't spin. They didn't make their clothing in the sense that they didn't make them beautiful like that. God, our Heavenly Father, did it. And so Jesus is saying is, the birds of the air, they don't feed themselves, but your Father does. He takes care of them. And the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field, they don't make themselves beautiful. God, your Heavenly Father, does. And then in verse 30, he applies it. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God so cares about the flowers of the field, that some of them are here today and literally gone tomorrow, literally the next day, some of them, because they die or someone picks them out and throws it away, or many different ways that the flowers are just gone. And if God so beautifully clothes them and provides for them their beautiful array, will he not much more clothe you? Will not God much more clothe you in your provision and what you need? Will not God much more provide for your needs of not only food as it relates to the birds, but clothing as it relates to the flowers of the field? And then he says, the reason why we worry and we fear and we have anxiety is because of little faith. That's what the text says. Oh, you of little faith. What Jesus is saying is our anxiety and our carnal fear and our worry is a lack at that moment of trusting God's good providence as our loving Heavenly Father. That if God our Father would do this to the birds and he would do it to the lilies, why do you think he's going to leave you off the hook? Why do you think he's going to abandon you in your time of need? Why do you think he's not going to provide exactly what you need when you need it? This doesn't mean, as we live in an American culture, that God's going to provide everything you want as it relates to food and clothing. But he is going to provide you what you need to execute his will as long as he wants you on this earth. What I just said was very important. He's going to give you exactly what you need as it relates to food and clothing to execute his will while you're on this earth. Because some of you might say, well, what about people who are in prisons or places where they don't have the provision? Well, God promises to provide for his children insofar as he wants them to preserve on this earth. And therefore, God will provide what we need as it relates to food and clothing insofar and no further as it accomplishes his plans in our life to be faithful to the time he wants us here on the earth. We will not have one more day or one less day as it relates to food and clothing than what God, our loving Heavenly Father, wants for us. That goes back to which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature. Meaning by worrying, it's not going to make your life longer. It's not going to make the experience of your life any more fruitful because God is going to give you exactly what you need when you need it in this life to execute his will as long as he wants you on this earth. So as practical application, as we think about it right now, the way to fight worry is growing in our knowledge and growth. Growing in our knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Because faith is only inflamed and grows based on the object of the faith. And therefore, to grow in our trust and reliance on God, our Heavenly Father, we must grow in our knowledge of Him. Faith looks to God as Father, and therefore to not worry and not fear, not have anxiety, it must attach itself to God and the promises of God as our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus says the reason why we worry is because we're not believing God. We're not trusting his goodness and his provision and his love for us. As if God is going to abandon us. As if God is going to leave us and forsake us. He's saying it's a faith problem. That's what he's getting at. It's a faith problem. It's a faith problem for me when I worry. It's a faith problem for you when you worry. Because at that moment, what I'm saying is, God, I do not trust, even though you're taking care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, I don't think you're going to take care of me. I don't think you're going to give me what I need. I don't think you're going to protect me in this time of trial. And so what we are saying is, God, you don't know what is best for my life. And so this is why people who struggle with anxiety or fear or worry, what they need more than anything else is, one, not to be beat over the head. That doesn't help. But what they need is to be reminded of the goodness of their Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is doing here. The goodness, love, and provision of God as their Heavenly Father. That's what they need to be reminded of. Because at that moment, we are thinking that our Father doesn't care. And therefore, we need to be reminded based on his promises, his truths, that God the Father, who is our Father, cares for us. And in light of these things, in verse 31, he says again, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek. What he's getting at here is, we shouldn't worry with fear and anxiety, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? As if our life is consumed with those things, that our life is dominated by fear and worrying and anxiety of what we can have as it relates to eating and drinking and clothing. Because he says, verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek. Gentiles here is used as unbelievers, lost men and women, boys and girls. Lost men and women who don't have God as their Heavenly Father, of course they're going to worry about food and drink and clothing because they don't have a God that they can trust in. They don't have a Father in heaven who cares for their needs. So obviously they're going to be consumed with worry, fear, anxiety in their life because they have no one to turn to. Their hope is in themselves. Their hope is what they can provide. And so the lost person is consumed with worry, fear, anxiety over temporal things. They're seeking after all these things. They're worrying about all these things. That is what their life is dominated by. And they do worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. And that's why when someone worries who's an unbeliever, you really can't help them that much. Because the only people that God actually cares for in terms of what Jesus is getting here is those who are his children. And in some sense, if you are here and you are lost, you have much to worry about. Because you're under the wrath of God. And God doesn't promise to provide your needs according to his will. And God hasn't promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're without Christ, you actually do have a lot to be worried about. Because God isn't your Father. Jesus isn't your Savior. The Holy Spirit is not your Comforter. And therefore, the way that these promises become yours is not because merely you say, God, I want them, but because God has become your Father through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're lost here, it is right for you to worry because your greatest problem has not been solved, namely the wrath of God over your life because of your sin. And so until you have that solved, it is the height of hypocrisy not to worry about that. So therefore, your greatest need is not to say, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Your greatest need is to be rescued from your sin and the wrath of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to save his people from their sin. So these promises are good and true, but they're only good if God's your Heavenly Father. You don't come out of the womb with God as Father. You come out of the womb with Satan as your father. You come out of the womb as a child of wrath. You come out of the womb as one who is enslaved to sin, self, and Satan. And therefore, the way that these promises again become yours is God to become your Father because he has adopted you into his family, because you have trusted his only begotten Son, and therefore have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and therefore you can call your Father, or God, your Abba Father. And so these promises are only true for those who have, by the grace of God, repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Because you are actually taking God's name in vain if you call him Father and you're not in Christ. That's a breaking of the third commandment. Because we have no right to call God our Father until we are trusting in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But we get the great and wonderful privilege of calling God our Father and Father as we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so again, all the Gentiles seek after all these things with worry and fear and with anxiety. But now my second point, your Heavenly Father knows your needs. So let me just recap briefly what we've talked about. Jesus tells us not to worry. He says, one reason, the birds. God provides for them. You're more valuable than them. We all not worry because look at the flowers of the field. God provides beautiful clothing for them. And they're gone tomorrow. Will he not much more clothe you? And also, does it help you at all by worrying? Does it add one cubit to your stature? And now we'll see our second point. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs. That's the second reason. Or another reason, I should say. The light of nature shows us we shouldn't worry because the birds and the flowers. But then he says, verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What he's saying is, no need to worry. God is our Father, as the main point is. No need to worry. God is our Father. God the Father, who is your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need these things. It's not as if God, you know what, he forgot that you actually need food, clothing, and drink to survive. It's not as if he forgot that his people need these things to survive in this fallen world. It's not as if he forgot that we actually have needs. No, our heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. And so therefore, we can trust him that when we have fear and anxiety and worry, that we can cast that care upon our Father because he cares for us. We can rely on him who is our loving, gracious heavenly Father who knows what we need. And so when you fear, let's go about other things that you might fear besides food, clothing, and drink. The safety of your children. Your heavenly Father knows that you desire the safety of your children and cares for it. Or you might worry about what's going to happen to my child when they leave home. Your Father knows your needs and your worries for that. Or the fear of, are my children going to trust Christ, or are they going to go the way of the world? Your Father knows that, and he cares for you in that situation. Or the trial of this family member or this sibling is very much causing me to worry because I feel as if they don't know the way of truth. Your Heavenly Father knows you need all those things. And many different categories we could give. But all these things are connected to our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. Our Heavenly Father knows, again, to quote the text, that we need to eat, we need to drink, and we need clothing. And I think sometimes in our culture, again, because we live in such a wealthy culture, we forget what we need and what we want. It's very easy to overlap them. And so here it's, you have what you need. If you got clothing, you got food, and you got drink, you have what you need. If you have those things, you're doing okay. Because you have your necessities. We could maybe add shelter that could be connected with clothing in terms of shelter to live. But those are our necessities. And if you have those things, and if you have more than that, you're doing pretty well. God is providing your needs. And this doesn't mean you're getting steak or you're getting crab cakes. This can mean you're having beans and rice. But you have what you need to survive and do the will of God. And so, again, I think we need to be very careful because we can think as if, you know what, this person has this trial and this sorrow and they're not having what they need. But if we look at their life, they actually have a lot. And if they were willing to give up some stuff, they would have more. Many people who don't have that much still have this, and they don't need this. You don't technically need a car either. And so we have to realize what are things that are needs and wants. Not that it's wrong to have these things, but God promises not to give us our wants, but our needs. And just so if anybody's confused, when it says in the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's an old English word or an older English word for lack. We could translate it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Not that I get all my wants, as we think about today, but I do not lack anything I need. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly, as it says in Psalm 84. And so for you, for me, as we think about worry, the greatest answer to that dilemma. So if you want what Jesus is saying, the cure, we could say. Obviously, there's other things we could bring in, but the main emphasis that Jesus is saying is the cure for your worry is knowing God as your loving, gracious, heavenly Father. That's what you need to know. You need to know that God, who is in heaven, who reigns over all things, cares for you as the one he's redeemed by the blood of his Son and given you his Holy Spirit. He cares for you as your Father. This is where I was saying in the ordination council where the Trinity comes in very practically. We know God the Father loves us. One of the reasons, because he gave his only begotten Son. And we know he also loves us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. Therefore, if he's done all of that, will he cause us to not have what we need? If God was willing to give up his only begotten son to die on a cross, he's not going to leave us stranded with the things that we need to preserve in this life as long as he wants us to be here. He's not going to let us go and say, you know what, I gave him my son, I gave him my spirit, I'm done with them. All right, I gave him all I could give him. No, you know what, I'm finished. No. If he did that, let me just put it this way. Let me quote Romans 8:32. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Let me put that in modern language. If God gave up the hardest thing, his only begotten son, everything else is a piece of cake. That's what's being said there. If God did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And the all things there is obviously in the context of all things according to his will. And so if God did that, if God, our Heavenly Father, because he so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, and the Father through the Son gave his Spirit, will he not provide our needs? If God did that hard thing, everything else to God, our Heavenly Father, again, is a piece of cake. It's easy. And so our need as we worry is to cast our cares upon our Heavenly Father and even pray prayers. Father, I'm tempted to worry. Help me trust that you're a good Father. I'm tempted to feel anxiety over this or that. I'm tempted to feel overwhelmed over these thoughts and feelings. Help me, please, to trust that you know what I need and I cannot control it. But I know that you are on your throne. And even if it doesn't go the way I want it to, and I do experience a trial, I know that in that moment, you had my best interest at heart. And so whether you give me good or ill, I know that what you give me is what I need at that moment. And therefore, I can entrust my soul to you because I know I don't see the full picture. You have the bird's eye view. I see straight ahead. You have the whole picture. And therefore, help me trust you in what you give to me in this season. Trusting the goodness and love and providence of our Heavenly Father. And then my third point is seek first the kingdom of God. So from 25 to 32, Jesus is saying, do not be consumed with worry, anxiety, or fear over what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear. Don't be consumed with those things. Don't be worrying about those things. Not that you can't prepare and plan and seek those things, but don't worry over those things. That's what he's getting at primarily. Don't let your life be consumed with worry over necessities and certainly not luxuries. But then he says, in contrast, what should our life be consumed with? So if we shouldn't be consumed with worry, what should we be consumed with? If our heart and our affection should not be consumed with worry, what should it be consumed with? It should be consumed with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sometimes we take this verse in isolation without the context. Sometimes you hear people quote, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's not a verse to quote just in passing or in that way, but there's a context to it. And the context is not worrying, not being consumed with worry, but being consumed with God's kingdom. And so what Jesus says is our first and chief priority, our first desire and aim in life, our ultimate consuming passion should be living for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What that means is our desire and our life should be lived for the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. That our lives should be dominated and with a passionate zeal to live for the King, Jesus Christ. That our lives are consumed with spreading the kingdom. And how do we spread the kingdom? But spreading the knowledge of the King, Jesus Christ. That our lives are consumed with helping others know the King or those who know the King to grow in the knowledge of him. And so our life is dominated by how can I leverage this situation for the glory of the King and to spread his fame amongst the nations. That's what life is to be consumed with. It's not to be consumed with worry over food, drink, and clothing. It's to be consumed with how can I spread the kingdom of God? How can I help people who are in the kingdom already? How can I help them grow? How can I help them further in their relationship with the King? And how can I help those who are not yet in the kingdom be brought by God's grace into the kingdom of God? And so our life is to be consumed with the kingdom. And the kingdom language is all over our New Testament. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. In the end of Acts, Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. John the Baptist came saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God, very simply, is God's rule amongst his people. God's kingdom can be very broad in the sense of all people, in the sense that God rules over all things. But the kingdom of God in this sense is God's saving kingdom of those who have been brought out of sin and darkness to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so it's our desire as we seek preeminently and chiefly and with first importance the kingdom of God that we are living for the King and for others to be brought in the kingdom or helped in the kingdom. And then it says we are to seek first God's kingdom and then God's righteousness. We are to seek God's righteousness. That means that our lives are to be conformed to God's righteous law. So we are to live for the kingdom and we are to live according to the righteous standards of the King, namely his law. His law that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. That our lives are to be lived for God's glory and God's praise and God's kingdom, living our lives according to his righteous law. There's two ways to live in this world, really. We could simplify it in two ways. There's living for the kingdom of the world and the righteousness, quote unquote, of the world. Or there's living for the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Those are the two paths that you can be on. You can be on the highway of the world or the highway of holiness. You can be on the way of destruction or the way of blessing. But Jesus is saying his disciples, they are consumed with walking and practicing and being consumed with God's righteousness. Their greatest desire is not how much they can get out of this life, but how godly they can be in this life. As we were reading in Godly Manhood, there's a powerful quote, I'm going to paraphrase it, from Benjamin Keach, who said that the godly man would rather suffer than sin. And so therefore he'd be willing to suffer before he would give in to sin. That's someone who's living for God's righteousness. Someone who is so desirous to live for God's kingdom and righteousness that their greatest burden in life is their sin. And their greatest desire is to be more righteous in God's kingdom. When they fall and they stumble, they repent, they call out to God for forgiveness, and then they continue on the path of righteousness. If you turn with me to Isaiah 35, let me turn you to this text. I made reference to it as an allusion or an example, but let me turn you to it. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. It says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. And so we see there in Isaiah 35 that there is a way in which we are to walk. And that way is the highway of holiness. To use, the language of our text, we are to walk in God's righteousness. So what does it look like of someone who is seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness? Their decisions are not shaped by what the world says is right. Their decisions are not shaped by what culture says is right. Their decisions are shaped by what is going to best help the kingdom of God and what is going to best help me be righteous. That's how their decisions are made. Not how can I compromise to win the world to Christ, but how can I be so faithful to God's kingdom and righteousness so that I do look distinct from the world, so that when the world, their life falls apart, they actually see someone that is living distinct from them as God's own special people, zealous for good works. And so you know someone is living for the kingdom when their life looks so different from the world, not because they're trying to be different for the sake of being different, but because they're seeking to be different so they can be godly. I used the example we were talking about in Own It today after public worship. And I said, we're talking about spiritual discernment and the realities of it. And the world can't understand certain things that we do as we're seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Let's take someone who has a little bit of money to them, or someone maybe who doesn't have a lot of money, but is stewarding that money that God has given them for God's purpose. And instead of spending it on all these different things, all these different luxuries, they are giving it to God's kingdom and God's purposes. The world looks at that person and says, I can't believe that you are not living for all the things that you could get. All the things you could get out of this life, and you're giving to the church, and you're giving to missions, and you're giving to help poor people, and you're giving to spread the gospel. Don't you know that you can do so much with this money to enjoy it? And the way they view that is, you are living in utter foolishness because they don't have spiritual discernment. But for us, because we know that we're seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and as I quote it, I think it was last week or maybe the week before that, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We say, actually, the one who's being foolish is you, because you're living for this short temporary life, this life that's going to pass away as a mere shadow. And I'm seeking to live for the life that is to come, God's kingdom and God's righteousness. So if you want something to determine your decisions by, as you watch something, as you do something, as you are involved with something, you have to ask yourself, is this helping me as it relates to God's kingdom and my own personal righteousness? That's a good way. That's a good principle. It's a good thing after maybe listening to something, and I know I made application for things, but these things are so pertinent because we're always watching and listening to things, and so we need to think God's thoughts after them about how we evaluate these things. And so we have to ask ourselves a question as it relates to verse 33. When we watch or listen to something, can we after that say, Father, thank you that by watching or listening that I am more spurred on to your kingdom and your righteousness? That's a good principle to say, is this helping me? At the end, I can with a good conscience say, thank you, Father, that now I'm more motivated by your kingdom and by your righteousness to pursue you. This doesn't mean that we can never have leisure, but it does mean that even our leisure is to be used so that we can be more faithful for God's purposes. And the word recreation comes from the word recreate. So we recreate so that we are more recreated in a sense, so that we'll be more faithful with our duties of God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And so if you want to know, how can I know whether or not this would be helpful for me? You have to ask yourself the question, is it spurring me on to God's kingdom? And is it spurring me on to God's righteousness? Is it helping me love him more? Is it helping me worship him more acceptably? Is it helping me reverence his name more? Is it helping me keep his day holy better? Or as it relates to man, is it helping me honor authority better that God has given me? Is it helping me love my neighbor and not murder them in thought, word, or behavior? Is it helping me think good thoughts and not committing adultery, obviously with my body or with my eyes or my heart? Is it helping me as it relates to stealing, or is it promoting a materialism that causes me to covet, breaking the eighth of the 10th commandment? Or is it promoting lies and causing me to think lying isn't that big of a deal? Because God's righteousness is summed up in the 10 commandments, and therefore our desire is to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus says, you know what? I don't want you to be consumed with worry. Don't worry about food, clothing, or drink. Don't be consumed with that. I do want you to be consumed with God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And oh, by the way, I have good news for you. When you're consumed with that, all these other things will be given to you. Because as you're doing these things, God is going to provide what you need so that in this life you can faithfully pursue his kingdom and his righteousness more faithfully. It's very similar to the Lord's Prayer. We pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm really feeling it in my throat. I'm trying to push through. We pray all that. Our Father in heaven, again, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we pray that because we want to hallow his name, do his kingdom work, and do his will. And so the bread is connected with the first three petitions. Father, give me my daily bread, not for my own sake, but so that I can do these three things in my life. And so what Jesus is saying is, yes, you want food. Yes, you want water. Yes, you want clothing. But the way that you can get it in the right spirit is if you're doing God's kingdom work and God's righteousness, and therefore you receive it as the means to help you to be more faithful in the kingdom of God and doing His righteousness. So food, drink, and clothing takes on a whole different avenue when you have that spirit. You eat and drink because you want to have the energy you need to serve God more faithfully in this life. You put on clothing because you want to be a steward of your body and be used by God in the spheres that He has put you to be a faithful ambassador for Jesus Christ. So we eat and drink ultimately so we can be more faithful to Him. So we can be more faithful in the enterprise of His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. And so there's two things that you can be consumed with according to this text as well. Worry or God's kingdom. They're put as contrast. What he's saying is if you're worrying, you can't be consumed with God's kingdom because you can't be consumed. God's not made us to be consumed with two things at the same time. We're finite, so we can't. You're going to be consumed with one or the other. You're going to be consumed with worry or you're going to be consumed with God's kingdom. Let me just tell you this. One way that will be very helpful for you to fight worry is to consume yourself with God's kingdom. Because he says, but seek first. So let me just make this very practical. If you are feeling worried, call up someone that you can encourage towards God's kingdom and God's righteousness. If you're tempted to worry, write up a gospel text message that you can send out to some friends. If you're tempted to worry, pray for a lost family member that they would be brought in the kingdom of Christ. When you're tempted to worry, think about extra money that you have left over and pray over what you can give it to for God's kingdom. If you're tempted to worry, think about ways in which you can pray for an unreached people group that you want to see have the gospel. When you're tempted to worry, pray for Heart Cry Ministry, for Paul Washer and his ministry. When you're tempted to worry, pray for Chapel Library. Pray for Triune Grace. Pray for Grace and Truth. Pray for the faithful churches across this land. When you're tempted to worry, what should you do? Not say, God, help me not worry. Please, please, please. I don't want to worry. And then you make yourself worry more. God, please, please. I don't want to worry anymore. No, that's making it worse. What you should do is change your mind to something productive. Put off worry by putting on kingdom work. That's what Jesus is saying. The way to fight worry is putting on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And filling that time that you would be consumed with fretting and worrying and saying, I'm going to replace this consuming desire, which is actually harming me, with good consuming desires, God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That's how we, by God's grace, overcome worry. Not by just trying to not worry, but by putting our mind to things that we should be consumed with. The things of the kingdom and the things of righteousness. So that is very practical as it relates to worry. You put off those things so that you can be consumed with kingdom endeavors. And then my last point, do not worry about tomorrow. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. This is basically bringing it all together. We shouldn't worry about food, drink, or clothing. And so don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about today. But certainly don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Let tomorrow be for tomorrow. I even felt today I had to confess because my mind can so easily go to my responsibilities for school tomorrow. And one way I think we honor the Lord's Day is by not even allowing our thoughts to drift to things of the work week. And so I think it's sinful for me for my thoughts to drift that way. And I feel like I need to confess them. And so what my temptation was even today in worship was to drift off and think about all the things I need to get done. And I was so trying to shame my mind. Help me to not think about those things. Help me focus on a day. Help me focus on the Lord's Day where I don't have to think about those things. And that's basically the point. I know it's different for the Lord's Day than other days, but the principle is the same. Worry about your responsibilities today. In the sense that you are seeking to be faithful to them. Not worry in the sinful sense here, but worry in the sense of be faithful to them today. Because tomorrow has enough worry of its own. And so we should be focused on today. And there can be so many things that we can have the if this happens, what if this happens? Well, those things usually don't help. That's what he's getting at too. Saying, well, what about this? What about that? What about... Tomorrow will handle itself. You focus on today. You focus on what God has put in front of you today. And I needed to hear that today of God, help me, please. I was praying consistently today. Help me not focus on my responsibilities this week. Help me focus on today so that I would be faithful to Him. And so as I've been applying throughout, but just to bring this to some more application so we can think about it. All of us can struggle with worry at different times. And so the two things that you need to remember about worry, again, if you don't get anything else, I hope you get these two things. Your Heavenly Father loves you and therefore trusts in Him in times of worry. So when you're tempted to worry, remember the goodness, love, and grace of your Heavenly Father who cares for your needs and hasn't forgotten you, won't abandon you. And if He would give His Son for you and indwell you with His Holy Spirit, will He not give you food, water, and clothing to do His will? That's if God did that great work as your loving Father, the Father who so loved the world, everything else, He will provide for you. So remember the goodness and grace and mercy of your Heavenly Father. And second is when you're tempted to be consumed with worry, shift that consuming desire to God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Turn that worry that is detrimental to your life, turn that consuming desire to something that's productive, not ultimately for you, but for God's glory and God's kingdom. So when you feel that sense to worry, say, what can I be doing that's more productive with my thoughts, my feeling, my emotions right now? And seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. And don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. And so this is what we need. We need to be growing as children of God in our trust in Him and being consumed with things that are for His kingdom. And the beautiful thing, the hope that this text gives us is that we know, because Jesus is not a liar, that every ounce of consuming desire for God's kingdom and for God's glory will be worth it in the end. There will be no one in this room that gave themselves to God's kingdom and God's righteousness who will look back and say, ah, I wasted my life. If you give yourself to God's kingdom and God's righteousness, you will look back, as imperfect as it was, and say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Everything I gave for God's kingdom and God's righteousness that I didn't worry about, but I gave it to God's kingdom, it was worth it. What I thought was going to help me, what I thought was going to be better for me, what I thought was going to be for my own good, when I gave it to God's kingdom, I realized that was what was better for me. And so the hope of this passage gives us that when we live for God's kingdom, it's worth it. And we do want to hear those glorious words from our King, the King of the kingdom, as we're singing to live for His kingdom and His righteousness. Well done, you good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May we experience the blessing of not worrying. May you experience the blessing of not worrying, but seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness for His glory and for our good. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your truths, and we pray that You would apply these things, that we would not worry, but we would trust in You, our Heavenly Father, and we would seek first Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.